I'm excited
tonight, not just because we get to worship, for a couple reasons. One, as we're singing and preaching, I'm just kind of even reminding myself personally that I need this same Jesus that we're preaching about. Because I feel like I'm weak, I've been sick, I'm a little tired. Like, I don't feel right. I need to remind of the same gospel I'm preaching. So I'm excited to share that. I'm excited to rest in the Lord myself. I'm also excited to encourage you that we're finishing our fall series. This is week 11 of 11, highlights for you. So we can kind of wrap up a little bow on this book. So excited that we'll be able to walk through this. Obviously, the book of Hebrews, 13 chapters. It's a pretty decent sized book. There's a lot of really rich content in the book. So there's no way we can have covered every single verse in 11 weeks. So we can walk through these highlights that I'll kind of summarize for us a little later. But it's been a great series. Super excited to finish that up. As we go there tonight, we start thinking about the book of Hebrews, the back half of it, and specifically a couple of chapters we're going to focus on. I ask you a question. Have you ever looked at a task that was so large? Thinking about a few different examples. Maybe a journey that was so long. Something that was just so overwhelming that that's what you felt. Maybe you looked at the situation and you're like, how am I going to do this? For us, we travel a lot. We have three kids and we just kind of have a philosophy just like, just take them, just go on the trip, and just you'll figure it out. So we've done 12-hour-plus trips and car rides, and that's with 3-month-old to whatever, you know, every age in between. But sometimes in front of this, you get in, you're like, we have 12 hours there, you know, in front of us today. How are we doing this? How's this day going together? Or maybe you're like starting your college journey, and you like you pick the major, which you're going to change 3 times, but you pick this major. You're looking at it, you're like, I'll need 120 more credits until I graduate. You know, and you're like, whew. Okay. And then some of you graduate, you look back, you're like, how did I do that? They don't know. But you're like, you're not taking this diploma back because it is mine. You fold your way through, and it's yours forever. Right? Or maybe you're getting like a new work project. Some of you've been on those before, and you're like, this isn't a 1 month, this is like a 3-year project. And you're like, you mean I'm going to work somewhere for 3 years? It'd be the longest job I've ever had. I'm like, yeah, not just work somewhere for 3 years, this is a 3-year project. You just stare at something so big. Or maybe it's like a home renovation, which some of you probably don't have a lot of experience in that, but it's something like, man, this is going to be a huge task, and I have no idea like how this is going to go. And just envision what that could be like for you, whatever scenario that fits you, where you're just staring in front of this large, like, next journey before you. And try to remember, maybe even right now you're in that, just like, how do you feel? What is it like? I think something so big, you know you're going to need help. You know you're going to need endurance. Some of you are probably really good starters, but you're like, I'm going to be a good finisher. And honestly, you're just not sure, like, how are we going to get this thing done? When you feel that way, I think there's this massive sense of just being overwhelmed. Like, not even sometimes, maybe even sure, like, okay, what's the first step or what's the next step? Like, where do I even begin? Maybe you felt that way when you're just staring at this thing you know you need to do and you're excited about it in some regard. You signed up for it and you're there. Some of you, you know, you sign up for a race really eager, but then you never train like you say you're going to. Now it's race day and you're like, wow, man, you're literally about to start. And you're like, how am I going to finish this thing? That's the sense that I'm talking about. Not even sure, like, the next step or what to do. I think some of you at that point, we have different people in the room. Some of you are going to want to throw in the towel and just quit before you even start. Some of you are like, you know what? I'm just discomfort. Like, this is going to be too hard. This is going to be too much of a challenge. I don't know if I can handle this conversation, this journey, this whatever. I'm just like, I'm not even going to show up. And you're good at bailing on people. Don't elbow your neighbor if that's them. And some of you may even feel like right now. Like, even in life, you're like, I'm just ready to throw in the towel. Like, I don't know if I want to start the next semester. I don't know if I want to go back to work tomorrow. I don't know if I want to go face my family and things. Like, whatever this thing is in front of you or just wherever you're at. Sometimes it's not even at the beginning of a project. Sometimes it's like right in the middle. Like, you're not just started, but you found yourself in a place in life where you're like, I need a break. And most of you get a grown adult and you're like, where's spring break? Like, where's summer break? Or where's all this time I had between class when I thought I was busy, but I really realized I wasn't? Where is this time when I can just chill for a second? Can I take a gap here in adulthood? If someone funded that, maybe, but I don't know how that works. Like, you feel that right now, you're like, I just need a break. You know, like a vacation, you're vacation. You come back from Thanksgiving, you're like, if I could just take a gap here, Lord, that's all I need, okay? You've done it before, God, you can do it again. What if you just give me a gap? You know, that sense of dread or this feeling, you're in the middle of this journey, and like, or maybe you're just like, you're not happy with it, where you're at, you're not happy with the project. Sometimes you're like, we're just going to throw it all out and start over. Like, that describes so many of our station in life. And a lot of times that's like really our journey with Christ. Whether you're just beginning your journey and you're like stepping into this for the first time, you're excited about following Jesus, but then you realize all that's in front of you. Like, this is a long journey. This is serious commitment. Like, you keep showing up, you're like, I've got to serve, give, be involved, and I can't just like tap out and flake out and not show up. No, that's not what Christ calls us to. Or some of you in the middle of your journey, you've done all that, and you're like, okay, I'm tired. Where's my break? When can I sign up for like the vacation board? If you're feeling that way, then tonight, I want to see your mind. That we can endure. That's what we're going to focus on. That no matter like what we're facing, whether you're intimidated about what's ahead, you can be disappointed about where you're at, or you can be discouraged by your current situation. We all need the hope that can only be found in Christ. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight. As we wrap up this series, we're going to have a challenge for us to consider how we can continue on this journey together. And we're going to talk about endurance and how we can all finish well. The title of tonight's message is Let Us Endure. We're going to be in Hebrews 12, as Will was reading earlier, verse 3. We're actually going to go all the way through some of the verses in Hebrews 13. We won't look at all of them, but a selection. So if you haven't already, then open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. If you have one with you or on your phone. And also, we're going to have the scripture for you on the screen. Will already read, so I'm just going to go ahead and pray as we'll jump into the message tonight. Father, thank you for opportunity to open your word. I know at a time of year like this, a lot of us may have a sense of dread or overwhelming sense of what's ahead of us. Whether that's people thinking about finals or some of us thinking about individual work projects or just family stuff and those dynamics that we're about to approach during the holidays. Or we already have people traveling and sickness. Just so much that we want to celebrate the season, but a lot of times there's a heaviness. So as we wrap up our series tonight, that you would give us the hope and the energy that can only be found in Christ. Or give us clarity to understand your word. Give us conviction to believe it. I ask that you would help us just to hear very clearly what you have to say tonight. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll do that every time. So tonight we're going to look at four steps that we can take. Okay, four steps that we can take to endure. That's what I want us to see as we'll go through the scripture. Here's the big idea that I want us to take away as we kind of work our way through this passage, that Jesus supplies everything we need to finish well. You may want to quit before you start. You may want to throw in the towel in the middle of your journey, but Jesus supplies everything we need to finish well. So let me give you a quick summary of the 11 weeks that we've had in the book of Hebrews. If you haven't been here, you can go back and listen online or on Spotify. But the whole idea, the big theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything that you'll face in life. Jesus is better than anything else we find in Scripture. There's no angel better than Jesus. There's nothing that God can provide that's better than Jesus. Jesus is better. And in fact, he's the better builder. Jesus provides better rest. He is the better high priest. Jesus makes better promises. He initiates a better covenant, and he is the better sacrifice. And because Jesus is all of those things, we can draw near, we can have faith, we can run the race, and we can endure. And that's been the title of all 11 sermons. Of all the things that we see that Jesus is better, therefore, here's the four things we can do. Draw near, have faith, run the race, and endure. We can't do that because of who we are, but we can do that because of who he is, because Jesus is better. So tonight we're going to answer the question, how can we endure? If we see that we can, then what must we do to endure? So I'm going to give you four steps. So how can we endure? First, we can consider Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood." What a great reminder is this. For consider him who endured all this hostility that Jesus went through. We can do that for the purpose that so that you won't grow weary and give up. Because even in our struggling against sin, even in anything you ever faced in life, have any of you ever done that to the point of shedding your own blood? Out of fury. And so the reminder for us is to consider Jesus. And the point of remembering what Jesus endured is not to shame us, but to empower us. Okay, so we talk about grace. We are going to talk about the blood of Jesus. And we're going to talk about the wrath of God. And we're going to talk about the law. But we're going to do that in a way that is filled by grace and not by shame. And so a way that a shame-based sermon would say something like this. And you may live this out in your life. Jesus died for you. The least you can do is come to church. Or it's like you don't want to read your Bible. You might shame yourself into it. Jesus died for you. The least you can do is read your Bible. And it's like, that is objectively true. But that is a way of shaming someone into obedience. And the root of shame is fear. And that's not at all what it means to follow Jesus. We should grace people toward obedience with courage and love and empower them with who Christ is. So a better way of saying it would be more like Jesus endured more than we'll ever have to so that we can work through anything that we face with his help. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying, consider Jesus. He endured all these things so that you won't grow weary. What a great reminder. And you won't give up. Because I promise you, the vast majority of us in this room, if not in this moment, sometime this week or yesterday, you were weary. We don't do a show of hands thing here, but if we did, because I'm not going to make any introverts crawl under a chair tonight, okay? But if we did do a show of hands thing, and we were really honest with ourselves, like, hey, who's ever been weary? Who's ever wanted to give up? If we were real honest, all of us have been weary. All of us have wanted to give up at some point in our journey following Christ. But we can consider Jesus, who went through all of these things, so that we don't have to, you know, we don't have to throw it in the towel. So we're not going to shame you, we're going to grace you and say, don't feel bad about when you quit, but when you feel that way, remember what you did, so that you can do it. And this is a reminder that no matter how much we've tried to fight sin or we've suffered, none of us has ever done something to the point where we've sweat drops of blood or had to give our own life because Jesus did that on our behalf. So the author of Hebrews here is reminding us what he already said in Hebrews 4, verse 15. Talking about Jesus as high priest, says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So he's walked the walk. He's gone through everything we go through in our journey, but he did so perfectly. And so when we want to throw in the towel, we want to give up, we're discouraged, consider Jesus. And remember this high priest can sympathize with you, he can draw you in, he can empower and quicken you all. So consider Jesus. He's done all these things and he's with us. Romans 8:17 says this. If you're a child of God, if you've repented of your sin, you turn to Christ, and you become a follower of Jesus. If you're a child, it says that if you're children, then you're also an heir. And if you're an heir of God, then you're a co-heir with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. That's part of a larger passage of scripture talking about this oneness that we have in Christ. So, when we suffer with Christ, we can be encouraged because one day we'll also be glorified in Christ. And so we realize that, yes, we share in his sufferings, but we can also share in his glory. That's the beauty of us being co-heirs, that there's one day we'll enjoy the riches of heaven together with him. So, yes, we may share in his suffering, but don't give up because the suffering is not the end of the story. There's more to come. Consider Jesus. So how can you endure? You can consider Jesus. You can remember what he went through. And that doesn't shame you into feeling bad about who you are, but it empowers you to say, okay, that's what I can lean to, that strength to obey today. Charles Spurgeon is a famous pastor who was in London. And they spoke a little differently, so I'll explain in a moment. But listen to what he says, talking about the suffering of Christ and this reminder to endure. If in the Sunday school a class seems unmanageable, if the boys cannot be taught, or if the girls seem so giddy, if in the little village station the hearers seem so dull, so inattentive, so careless, and so forgetful, if in any other sphere of labor you do not seem to be appreciated, but to meet with very serious rebuffs, never mind. So he says, like, if you feel rejection, if you feel like you're not landing, if you're discouraged about your walk or your work in the Lord, and you just feel like it's landing on death, or this journey is just not worth it, he says, never mind, just don't worry about it, because these are nothing compared with the contradictions which the Savior endured. And now, this is not how we speak, but listen to what Spurgeon says. And yet swerved he never, and therefore swerve not he. Now, swerve means a little something different in our context. And if you're curious about that later, Seth can explain in our conversation what it means to swerve someone. But in this context, I want to encourage you and to be reminded that Jesus didn't swerve, so you don't have to. So in the moment, when you everything in you, and some of you swerve so well, but in the moment that everything in you is ready to swerve, you can be reminded, you can consider Jesus and say, Jesus never swerved. So not I. Help me to stay on this path. So we consider Jesus, and then we consider Jesus, we're encouraged by his example. The second thing we can do is accept discipline. We're going to read in verse 5. The author continues in chapter 12 and verse 5. He goes on and says it, and you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Because we're children of God, we receive this fatherly discipline. And so here we have this quotation from Proverbs. And he says, don't forget, because this is a Jewish audience who Hebrews was written to. They would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. And so he's reminded them in Proverbs. He says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering is discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? And so he's given us this great example. He's reminding us that the discipline that comes from the Lord is a good thing. All right, some of you have good fathers, and some of you may not have. Okay? For me, we see the example in Scripture of God being the perfect father. I had a good father who had a good father, and I'm trying to be a good father. And if I'm going to be a good dad, I'm going to let my kids be crazy. Now, there is a limit to that, because like some of you are like, well, I know your kids. I'm like, there's one in particular, he is a little crazy. We're doing all we can, the grace of Jesus, to help him not swerve, okay? But that's we're working on that. But we are at least going to address when those disobedient acts come about. Or when some of you, like, if you really love your kids, you're not going to let them do certain things, okay? That's kind of the picture that we have here. What kind of loving father would let a child go through certain things? So regardless of what you have a loving example or not, you understand the point that's being made. So for us, knowing that our Father in heaven is a perfect Father, we must be willing to receive his perfect discipline because it's for our good. It comes from a place of love. Maybe you've been told that before by your parents. Now this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Your son, really hurt. I don't really want to ground you. I don't really want to go through this. And you're like, don't. But it's like, it doesn't hurt you. It hurts me. So sometimes we feel that way toward the Lord. But it's like, it is a good thing, so we must accept discipline. And I think another thing sometimes we struggle with is sometimes we confuse our poor choices with suffering. You're like, why does this always happen to me? Because you made stupid decisions. That's why. These things happen to you because you're disobedient and you do dumb stuff. Okay? The Lord does not hate you. You're acting like you hate yourself. Okay? And if you need someone in your life to come alongside you and say, stop it. In the name of Jesus, I love you too much. Stop it. You need friends like that. And so sometimes we think persecution or suffering or hardships is like, oh man, like the Lord is against me. Like, no, just don't be dumb. Okay? But in some cases, we realize that there are legitimate hardships. We live in a fallen and a broken world. And there are some hard times that some of you have gone through, or many of us will go through. So whether it's a result of our poor choices, or it was a legitimate hardship, or maybe just a mistake, or just general discipleship, God uses whatever scenario has gotten us into that situation to discipline, to form, to mold us into the image of Christ. That's how we must view discipline. Romans 8:28-29. Now, Romans 8:28 is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. A lot of times it's misquoted. I have a personal conviction. You never share Romans 8:28 without also sharing Romans 8:29 because they explain each other. And it says this, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So a lot of people love to say that everything's going to work together for good, those love God. And most of the time in that scenario, we want to define what good is. And most of the time, we're trying to claim that good means this situation will work out how I want it. So essentially, we can say everything works together for good. You're claiming a promise that's not in the Bible if you're saying everything's going to work out the way I want because I love God. That is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Because what does it mean for everything to work out for our good, for those who love God? It means what verse 29 says. Because those he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. And so good is you becoming like Jesus. Good is God working his purpose and will in your life. Good is not conditional. It is not situational. Goodness is defined by God. And so whenever you say everything's going to work out for good, then you can be saying everything's going to work out for good because you're going to use this to make you more like Jesus. And if you want to endure in Christ, then you have to take that posture. Because some of you at the slightest hardship or hiccup, you actually have to call instead of text. You actually have to show up in person instead of being online. Just the slightest of hindrance in your day. And you're like, that's it. I'm done. Or like, this is a burden we cannot bear. And it's like, now, I think we can dig a little deeper. We can view whatever's happening to us as a way to say, God, this could be the result of my own doing. This could be the result of someone else's sin. Or this could be just your providential plan for my life. Regardless of how we got here, I'm going to let you use whatever you want in my life to make me look more like Jesus. And when you take that posture, you can endure. The people who endure well in life are those who have that eternal perspective. If you have a short-sighted perspective, yeah, you probably want to quit a lot. But when I'm down in the dumps, I consider Jesus. And I say, Lord, I don't like where I'm at, but you can use it. And I'm going to accept this discipline, this forming of my character to the image of Jesus. I want you to think to yourself real quick, can you ever remember a time when you received punishment? Maybe from parents or a coach or a teacher or some other authority figure or something, some kind of consequence that you just seen was so unreasonable. Like to you, it seemed so unreasonable at the time. Some kind of a consequence, some kind of a situation where like that punishment you just think was unwarranted. But later on, you were grateful for that. Like they took this thing away from me, but I appreciate it. Or, this coach made me sit, they ditched me for this, but I'll learn my lesson. I'm going to do that. Whatever, think to yourself, and that could be personal. For me, I remember a time, I grew up, my dad coached me in most sports. And in Little League, I guess I was probably 9 or 10. And I remember we had a player on our team who was pretty good, but had a really bad attitude. And we also went to church then. So my dad was going to use this opportunity to kind of teach. Like, he was going to talk to him about his attitude. You know, I think he was going to kind of change his position or, bench him for a little bit, talk about, like, how it's affecting our performance and really a hard issue and all this stuff. It seems like a lot for 9 and 10, but I was tracking. I was like, yes, we need that. And then I remember I went and told him at school. And then I told my dad that I told him that was not a scenario that I was really prepared for. And so I realized in that moment I had messed up, and he told me something in confidence to help me understand what he was going to do and kind of support the team. And so then what he made me do was write a letter apologizing to this other kid. At 9 and 10 boys, I'm like, what? Are you serious? So I was pretty mortified, upset, and I've never forgot it. But I'll never do that again. And I don't appreciate having the way I had to learn, but I appreciate the lesson that I learned. And there's so many times, whether good or bad, you can look back and be like, I am grateful for that discipline. I'm glad I had strict parents. I'm glad that friend cared enough for this boss talking this thing or whatever, because that made me I've learned and shaped and formed into who I am today. That's the power of discipline. That's what good fathers do. That's what our Heavenly Father does. And you're not going to endure if you never If you don't accept discipline, you won't see things through to you. And that's the picture that we have here. He goes on. He says, if you're without discipline, which we all receive, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Meaning that if you're not receiving discipline, either your father doesn't care, or in this case, if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, then you might not be a child of God. So we can help us to appreciate the fact that the Lord does want to improve. Furthermore, we've had human fathers discipline us, and we respect them. Shouldn't we submit even more to this Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. Again, you could have had a good or bad example, but God does it for our benefit so that we can share His holiness. So in the moment, you must be reminded of the purpose when He's doing His discipline. And that comes in verse 11. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but it's painful, just as the illustration we just shared. Later on, however, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There are times in my walk with the Lord when I was frustrated. He was disciplined, molding, and shaping me. And I look back and I thank Him for what He was like forming me. And so what do we do as a result? What does accepting discipline look like? It looks like verse 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. So what happens when we're disciplined? One of two things. You can either be discouraged by discipline because you don't have the proper respect for authority. Maybe you weren't taught how to receive coaching or correction, and so you don't receive it well, it's for your benefit, and you're discouraged, and you're frustrated, or you can be shaped by it. So discipline can discourage you, or can shape, mold, and strengthen you. And so the result of discipline here is I have strengthened hands. So my hands were tired, and my knees were weak, but now I can stand strong. It can make a straight path for my feet. What was lame instead of being broken was actually healed. So discipline can actually heal what we need healed in our heart. So the discipline of the Lord, if we receive it well, instead of discouraging us to destroy the tower or whatever, it can strengthen us. The choice is yours. So if you want to endure well, there will be somebody who can receive discipline. So you consider Jesus, you accept discipline, and then as we look to Him, we can pursue peace. Again, in Hebrews 12, 18, verse 14. So how do we endure? We pursue peace. Pursue peace with everyone, and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling men. Make sure there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau, who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. So he now ties this into the Old Testament. But we'll connect that dot in a second. The next step we have to see is pursuing of peace and holiness. This communal aspect that he's doing it. This means when you talk about both of those things, pursuing peace with God and holiness, and also peace with man, is that it means we walk right with man and we walk right with God. And if you're going to endure, you can both of those things well. What we see here in Scripture and other places is that you don't drift toward holiness. You don't maintain peace without intentionality. And I think discouragement can derail both of those. So we must be. Discouragement is going to make me not stay, like, do the hard work of maintaining peace and unity amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And discouragement means that I'm not going to fight for holiness, because that is hard work. You drift towards sin. You fight for holiness. You never drift toward holiness. So you have to pursue it. You pursue peace. You pursue holiness. And if you're going to endure, if you're going to become a believer, let's just say you come to Christ at 20, and you want to finish a faithful follower, a saint of the Lord at 80, all those years in between, you better learn how to endure. And you better learn how to pursue peace and pursue holiness. Because you can drift for 60 years, or you can pursue for 60 years. And we'll see what different path will take. I think this also includes the communal elements, which is why he mentions Esau. So he says, no root of bitterness. One that starts with us individually, but then he brings in the group. He's talking about some of the very beginning of Genesis. He's tying the whole story of Scripture with this. That's what Hebrews does for us. And he's saying, like, there was bitterness in Esau, there was disunity in the camp, and there was a major sin that he had, and the birthright and all that went on. And he's all over for this in exchange for a single meal. But that's, sometimes it takes one little thing for us. It's like the final thing that kind of sends us over the edge. And that's when people say, okay, I'm out. I'm out of this relationship. I'm out of this church. I'm just going to fall away in my relationship with the Lord. Because I've allowed this thing to push me over the top. But the communal element is the opposite. So that means that we fight for and pursue unity and intentionality together. So when we fight for unity, we do that through accountability. And we help each other become more like Christ. That's why I say that these gatherings matter, but our groups matter. Community that happens in our small groups is real life on life. For some of you that are in relationship with us here, we speak into your life whenever possible. Or we go to lunch, or you invite us into your problems and your pain, we're able to say, yes, this is how we endure, because we're going to pursue this together. And if you don't step into that, you'll become like Esau. Because what happens is you let bitterness grow in your heart. Feel like it gets you to the point where you do something to go, how did I make this decision? How did I ever get here? Because you didn't pursue peace and holiness. It's a communal element must be seen. So let me just ask you a personal point of application, a question. What's keeping you from pursuing peace? I want you to think, what is keeping you from pursuing peace? Or maybe even holiness? Is there bitterness in your heart towards someone or something you don't have? Is there frustration right now? Is there disappointment in your life? Is there jealousy? Is there envy? Is there pride? I think you've got to be willing to ask yourself this. Is there anything keeping me from oneness with God and others? Would you be so bold as to ask God that question? Please say it again. Is there anything keeping me from oneness with God and others? If we're going to endure, we have to pursue peace. We've got to pursue holiness, and that's not easy. You've got to ask that question allow God to reveal the answer to us. I think we can pursue peace and endure because of the certainty of the coming kingdom and the character of God. Because when you start asking questions like that, and you start having your eyes open to these dark areas of your heart that you're not really proud of, then you've got to be able to confront those things, but also have the certainty and the fact that you can work through it. So if you'll skip down in Hebrews 12, all the way to verses 28 and 29, you have this great explanation that you offer to us just for time's sake, we can't go through every verse. It says, because all that is true, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, because by it we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So I'll say to you, we can pursue peace, we can deal with these things in our heart, we can pursue holiness, because of the certainty of the coming kingdom and the character of God. Because this kingdom is coming, and it won't be shaken. Because God will make all things new. He will make this right again. We can serve Him acceptably and with reverence because our God is a consuming fire. Now, this is a gospel drip that you may miss if you just read through it, because that doesn't sound like the most comforting phrase. Our God is a consuming fire. You're like, hold up. That sounds like the Old Testament wrath. I don't want any of that. And it's like, here's the good thing. The good news about that is you don't have to receive it. Because Jesus did. So why is this a comfort to those who follow Jesus? Because the Father poured out His consuming fire of judgment on the Son in our place. And when He did that, it completely consumed the guilt of sin in all who believe. The penalty of sin was consumed in Jesus at the cross. So right now, if you're feeling shame, if you're feeling this anger or envy or bitterness, if you have discouragement or disappointment, any of those things I just mentioned, pride, envy, any of those things. Here's the good news. Every ounce of the penalty of that in your life has been consumed by the cross of Jesus. Because God is a consuming fire, you can endure. Because you don't have to pay the penalty of that sin. It is already been dealt with the cross. So how can I endure when I'm in the midst of all these things? How can I get through these hard situations and relationships? You remind yourself of the gospel. I can pursue peace. I can pursue holiness. Because it's already been promised through the cross and what Jesus did. And so that's what we can do together. God is a consuming fire. Now, it's only a comfort to those who are not covered by the blood of Jesus. And to those who aren't covered by the blood, the gospel, the good news is an invitation for you. You can't endure because you're not even on the journey yet. You can't finish a race that you haven't started. And all these things that we say might trip us up will derail you because you don't have the one who empowers you to finish the race. I hope you run the race. And so the call is to come. He's either going to consume you or you can trust the consuming work of the cross. And so we see that the gospel provides peace between us and God and helps us find the same with others. So we can consider Jesus. We can receive and accept His discipline. We can pursue peace and holiness. And then we learn to find contentment. It's the fourth step in endurance. So Hebrews 13, 1 through 6, and final exhortation, the word from the author, kind of wrapped up together. It says, let brotherly love continue. He's going to give them the last charge we really have in this letter. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So the great reminder of all these instructions is to rest secure in the Lord rather than in anything else. And so often when you see people not showing brotherly love, not showing hospitality, not thinking of others in worse positions, not protecting their marriage or just doing whatever they want, not being content and chasing after money or success, the reason people pursue all of those other things is because they're looking for contentment everywhere but the place it can be found, which is in Christ. So we must rest secure in Him. I think when we lack contentment in Christ, we're always going to look for it elsewhere. So let me ask another application question for you. Where are you tempted to find contentment outside of Christ? Where's the place that you might be tempted to find contentment outside of Christ? Would it be in relationships or approval, maybe in acceptance or status or success, money, something else? What prevents you from resting in Christ? What keeps you from finding contentment and saying that Jesus is enough? Because now some of us would say, like, Jesus is part of the equation, but we would say Jesus plus. Jesus is enough. But God, would you send a husband who makes a lot of money and loves me so well next week? Amen. Or Jesus is enough, but I need my first home. Jesus is enough, but I need you to double my salary. Jesus is enough, but I need more friends. Or whatever it is. In some of those cases, those things are good. I'm not saying they're wrong. But our contentment is in Jesus plus and not in Jesus. And here's the reality. Even if he gave you those things, you wouldn't be content. Because you're looking for this something else. Because then that would be it if you had something else to rest. That's how the human heart works. If we're not content in Christ, we won't be content. We have to learn to rest in him. I think that's what this is all about. I think what I just mentioned, a few of those different examples, money, success, acceptance, whatever, those are some of life's greatest distractions. And that can prevent us from finishing the race before us. We talked about that last week, and that's what this is all about, finishing this endurance, to finish the race that God has called us to. So the opposite of contentment, those distractions we give into, is covetousness. And that, if you covet, that means that you have this strong desire to possess something that belongs to someone else. Like, I covet this thing. So instead of being content with what I have, I covet what I don't have. And a lot of times it's like, yes, I have this, but man, I love that house. I love that job. I would love that friend group. Or I would love this opportunity. I would love this platform. Well, I don't know. What are all the things you love that might fill in the blank? It's like, yes, but. So instead of being content, we covet. And our culture celebrates coveting because, in a sense, we often disguise it as a condition. Because it's not, I mean, our culture would be like, yes, covet what somebody else has. It's like, no, they'll get what is yours. It's the rise and grind. It's like the never stop. It's the manifestation, like the self-manifestation. Like, you speak it into existence, like, which is just totally not what the Bible teaches at all. But our culture celebrates ambition, sometimes at least in the church. So sometimes if we're not careful, even as a church body, we can celebrate ambition because we're pursuing the bigger, not because we're pursuing Jesus. Because we disguise it in language that we sound spiritual at times. So this gets at the heart. When you talk about enduring, you find contentment. Because the bigger is better than a permanent space, we'll never be happy with that city. Oh, we got 100. Okay, we have 200. Okay, we have 1,000. There's never a number or thing that will be enough if it's outside of Jesus. The same is true for your life. So which better describes you right now? Are you content or are you covetous? I think one great test is whether or not we can celebrate another success. So So if you're really intent, you can celebrate when someone else gets something that you want. But if you're not, that can eat you up. And that bitterness will turn into Esau. So are you content or are you covetous? Do you want what others have, or are you happy with what you have in Christ? Now, I do think there's a thing such as holy worship. And we can pursue growth in the Lord, and that's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying it's wrong to say that, hey, I'm so excited for you, and I would love to share that. I think that's totally fair. But you know what I mean in our life. So how do we learn contentment? Another often misquoted verse, Philippians 4:11-13. Paul says, I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, but I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. He says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. So a lot of people rip off Philippians 4:13. It's a great fear I lack. And it's like, it just basically says, like, I can go and do whatever I want. I can do all things. I can hit a home run, okay, because I'm a follower of Jesus. You may be able to home run. That has nothing to do with you following Jesus, okay? Because I know a lot of Christ followers that can, right? And that's okay. You're still good in Jesus, right? And so, amen, somebody gets the five. So, when you say, I'm able to do all things for him who strengthens me, that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want because Jesus is on my side. Paul was writing that in the context of saying, whether I have a lot or a little, I can be content. I can face anything in life because I have Christ. And the whole meaning of that verse is that I can be content regardless of my situation because Jesus is enough. That's how you find contentment. That's how you remind yourself God will never leave you or abandon you. He's our helper. You don't have to be afraid. What can man do to me? I can be content with him because he's always with me. He can help me endure. That's what he does. So why can we endure? Obviously, there's four steps. Why can we endure? Ultimately, because Jesus did. The last verse I want you to look at tonight, Hebrews 13:8. What a powerful reminder. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the perfect portrait of endurance and consistency. You can endure because Jesus. He does not change. He's always the same. So you can run the race. You can finish well because Jesus set the example and he's with you every step of the way. He wants to see you cross the finish line with him. That's what Hebrews 13:8 promises. So let me ask you a question. Which one of those four steps resonates with you the most? One of those four, maybe the Lord kind of pierced your heart. You said, one of these just really spoke to my heart. And I just get this sense, Lord, you're asking me to step into this. As we think about enduring and finishing well, think about as the body together as you, but also individually. I want you to ask yourself, which one of those resonates? God, is there an area where you want me to step into obedience? Do you need to consider Jesus and remember his example more? Do you need to accept discipline and allow him to form in you what he's trying to produce? Do you need to pursue peace and holiness? Or you need to find contentment. Maybe there's one or more that really stood out. As we transition time of response, this song, how would you just take one of those for one? Just where you are right now before you stand up. And I just want you to say, Lord, like you know my heart, I sense that you're placing this on my heart, this step or leads, whatever. I want you to take that to him now. And also want you to think about how we can commit together to endure well, to finish this race of honor in Christ, as a body in Christ. I'm going to pray and ask you guys to take it for the Lord and bless the man and see. Father, I think all of us want to endure. Only one of us wants to quit. When we have that desire, we want to do it. I don't think any of us wants to get to the end of our life and not be proud of what we've done and how we've used this. But all of us have something that's keeping us from living a life of endurance even now. So I just ask that you would open our eyes to maybe one or two or more of those steps that we just gear yourselves to step into. Then there's something that's keeping us from obeying. as we talked about last week, Lord, help us to see what hindrances, what sin, what is it that we need to set aside? Because there's something in all of our lives that's blocking us from pursuing. And right now, just give us the confidence we need to bring it before you. The courage to say, well, this is what I'm not resting in need to do. Lord, help us to pursue that endurance. Help us to be teachable, moldable people who allow you to use all things to make us look like Jesus. Lord, I pray that would be so true to you. That people would say, oh, you might have a hard time. This was difficult. This was a challenge. But praise the Lord that you did it. Because just imagine what would happen if you threw in time. The victory was just on the other side. And there's so many people in this room who are a step away from breakthrough. A step away from victory. Lord, help us not to quit before you change us forever. Or as a body, help us to lead into this together. Wherever it is that you're taking us, whatever it's going to be through us, help us to submit to you. Help us to be people that are doing well, who honor you. Give us the strength of Christ. Help us to